How many of you know that the Lord is the King of Kings? Worthy to be praised. He's majestic. He is royal. He is the Lord. And when we bow down before the King will elevate us to where He wants us to be. And so we bless the Lord today. Oh, my soul and all that is within me. It's preaching time. This choir has blessed us with songs of praise and adoration. Our sister, Reverend Fame, has led us into effectual, fervent prayer. And now we want to proclaim the goodness of the Lord Jesus in the land of the living. Will you stand to your feet with me and turn in your Bibles? Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I want to invite your attention to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah's book. Very familiar scripture for our communion Sunday. Isaiah 53. Those of you who are at home will give you a minute to grab your Bibles in the name of Jesus, our Christ and blessed Redeemer. I want to direct your attention at some point. I want you to read all 12 verses. Time does not permit us to read all 12, but I'm going to direct your attention particularly to a few that will help highlight today's sermon. If you start in verse number 1 of chapter 53 of Isaiah's book, the Bible says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." And verse number 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." When you go down to verse number 10, the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. If I can direct your attention to one more verse, I want to direct it to verse number 3. Which reads, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, for he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and sanctify the people of God. Would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon. God wants to heal you. God wants to heal you. Let's pray together. Father, I do ask your blessings now upon the people who have gathered in this place. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will indeed be acceptable in your holy and divine eyesight. I also ask, O God, that you would have your way. Let the anointing of the Most High God fall fresh in this place. And we shall be ever careful to give your name glory, praise, and honor. For you alone are worthy to be praised. In the name of Jesus Christ, let the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, Amen, Amen, and Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. We have been blessed heretofore in worship by songs and prayers. And now I want to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I've been praying about these last several weeks and what the Lord would have me to say over these last several Sundays, particularly about matters of great concern to us as a community, the Lord has led me to various texts around what it means to challenge civil disobedience and to deal with our proper response to wrong behavior by those in official capacities, law enforcement and others in governmental positions who take advantage of the least of God's people. And yet, there is always the finger pointing out. There is always the fingers pointing back. And we must constantly ask ourselves, what is going on? This notion of, or the issues that we're dealing with in our community are overwhelming, they are great, and they continue to loom large. And yet, the proper response that I've tried to lay out in the text that the Lord has given me and have been directed to give to you have, I think, challenged all of us to think about what is our relationship to God first. And then out of that relationship grows our responses to people and to situation and to circumstances that are around us. As I thought about that, the Lord then led me back to Isaiah chapter 53, which is a text that I often quote during Communion Sunday, because it speaks to the very essence of God's love of his people and why he sent Jesus to die for us. And it says in verse number 5, a key verse that says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace, was upon him. And by his stripes are we healed and are we made whole. Now, the text ends with, are we healed, in verse number 5. I tend to add, like other preachers, and made whole, because in our healing is a notion of wholeness. And as I thought about this notion of healing and our need to be healed, I'm reminded of the brokenness that all of us bring to God on any single day and our need to be healed from our brokenness. And the sooner we can acknowledge that we are broken, the sooner we can be healed by God. The problem comes when some of us refuse to acknowledge our brokenness before God, and therefore we stay in a rut or in a routine that leads to our perpetual brokenness, as opposed to humbly submitting ourselves to God and allowing God to heal us of our brokenness. Every single one of us have brought some brokenness into this sanctuary. Every single one of us have some brokenness in our lives. You can dress it up. You can comb it up. You can make it over. You can do all the other cosmetic things. But if you don't deal with your brokenness will deal with you. Come on, somebody. I know of which I speak. Because every time I do a funeral, I'm reminded of the brokenness of people who bring their issues from mama or daddy or brother or sister to the foreground, and it all plays out in some moral drama in before or during or after the homegoing service, and we're often still reeling from our brokenness as opposed to say, God, I beseech your throne of grace, and I'm asking for your healing. And it's not just doing homegoing services. Every week I hear about the brokenness of relationships, the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of our experiences. And I simply take it before God, realizing that I nor any of us can heal the brokenness. Our only God that we serve in heaven and above can heal our brokenness. And so I simply, on this first Sunday in the month of October, I want to challenge all of us to remember Isaiah's text about this notion of healing and what God wants to do for us. For if we are able to humble ourselves before the Lord, I believe that God will hear the prayers of the righteous and begin to heal our families, heal our churches, heal our lives, heal our community. As I walked around yesterday, I was reminded of the brokenness of our community. One sister said, Pastor, I was driving up to my house, and as I drove up, a brother jumped out and started shooting in broad daylight at another brother. I didn't know if I should duck down. I had my 11-year-old daughter with us, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And I can't yet move because I've got myself into this lease, and I can't break it unless I mess up my credit. And so I feel like I'm stuck here, and I feel like a prisoner in my own house. I left there, Brother Bradley and I and his son Matthew, as we walked around knocking on doors. I left there concluding that the brokenness of our community is all around us, and yet I still believe in a God who is bigger than our brokenness. I still believe in a God that can heal us of our wounds. I still believe in a God who can put salve over our hurt. I still believe in a God who can do everything but fail. And I know that brokenness may be all around you, but I need somebody to say, I believe in a God who is able to heal his people. And I believe at the end of the day, beloved, God wants us to be whole and healed persons. I say it all the time. The church is not a place you come after you get healed, after you get well. The church is a place you come to in order to get healed and to get well. But some of us pretend like we don't have any wounds. And some of us act like we don't have any hurts. And some of us are so, some of us are so immune to our hurts and our wounds that we go through in our daily lives living it as if we are anesthetized to what's going on in our communities. What's going on in our families? What's going on in our bodies? What's going on in our minds? And yet God is saying, I need you to surrender it. I need you to give it to me. I need you to give it all to me. I need you to let it go. Because if you keep holding on to it, you're never going to get well. But if you give it to me, I'll make it better. I'll make it better. And so this text speaks to this notion of Jesus's divine act of bearing our wounds. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Verse 1 and 2 set the stage for what becomes a classic statement of Scripture. We call this scripture a suffering servant song. A statement about the Messiah and the work of the Messiah. It's almost like a job description. And yet, when you read this job description, nobody wants this job. Because the fact of the matter is, the burden that he must bear in the description is so great that there's no human being that would dare volunteer for this particular job. In the text, these three words the Lord gave to me to share with you. I want to share first about the rejection of the Messiah that is spoken clearly in the text. I want to then talk about the responsibility that the Messiah bears in doing what God has called him to do. And then lastly, I want to end with the result of the responsibility that comes out of the Messiah's work that the Lord has done for us. If you look in verse number 3, 4, 5, it begins to speak about this word rejection. It says in verse number 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It goes on to say in verse number 7 that this particular person, whomever he is, we don't have a full description of his identity. But the text goes on to say in verse number 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And so this particular rejected suffering person is despised by men. And it makes me think about Jesus's road up the Via Dolorosa as he was marching the cross up to Calvary's hill, as they whipped him and spat upon him and beat him with a whip of many nails. I'm reminded how he was rejected. But not only was he rejected at his death, he was also rejected during his life. There are some folk who didn't want to hear what the Messiah had to say. There's some folk who didn't want to hear what Jesus came to do. And I'm still reminded of, out of our brokenness, do we respond to the work of the Messiah? And it says in verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we turn to our own way, then we are unable to receive what the Lord has for us in our healing and our wholeness. And it is usually out of our own hurt and pain that we reject the very one that's trying to love us. Come on, somebody. It happens in families. The very one who's trying to be the caregiver and the healer in the family gets rejected because the person they're trying to heal is so broken and so hurt that there's no capacity to receive the love. Some of y'all looking at me like I'm funny, but I know what I'm talking about. Some of us reject the very folk who have come to help us because our own way has blinded us from being able to realize that they're here to help me and not hurt me. Now let me say this thing again. The very one that wants to build us up, we cannot see it, so we end up tearing that one down. And the very one that tears us down, we are so broken that we think that's love, and we mistakenly invite that one in. And reject the one who's trying to help us. My God, I saw it on full display. I can tell you what made Ray Rice's now wife, then fiance. Can I help somebody? Can I go down that road? He hit her, knocked her out in the elevator, dragged her on the edge of the elevator, didn't have the decency to pick up his fiance and carry her somewhere, left her on the floor. And whatever was going on inside her, I cannot psychoanalyze, I've never met the sister, but whatever was going on inside her still was not able to receive probably the help that came from somebody that was trying to say, why are you doing this? And she probably, in all estimations I can tell, rejected somebody that was trying to help her. And ended up marrying the very one that rejected her and stalked her in her face. I said to myself, on national media, this gets played out. That's just not in the black community. But I'm here to tell you that domestic violence, here's my plug for October being Domestic Violence Awareness Month. Domestic violence is the highest rate of the highest killer of women in the black community. Let me say that one more time. Domestic violence is the highest killer of any disease in the black community among black women. Higher than breast cancer. Higher than diabetes. Higher than hypertension. Domestic violence. And so it plays itself out. Because whatever wounds my sister has, I don't want to blame her. I blame him for putting his hands on her. You don't ever put your hands on a woman. And I'm teaching my son to never put his hands on a woman. You don't ever disrespect a woman. You don't ever reject a woman. You don't ever mistreat a woman. You don't ever do it. There's no cause. But I'm also going to teach my daughter, don't you ever let a man do something to you. Don't you ever let a man talk to you that way. Don't you ever let a man treat you that way. And for whatever reason, my sister, whom I've never met, is now his wife. And the most I can do is pray that God's grace would be upon that marriage. But she's not the only sister I've known who has stayed with a brother who has rejected her mentally and physically and spiritually, and out of whatever deficits that are inside of her, has continued to take the abuse that has come her way. And he's not the first brother, and nor would he be the last, that thinks that his machismo comes from being able to dominate a woman. And we need to let men and women know that we are broken people, that God wants to heal us. God wants to heal us. I've talked to sisters in this congregation that have had some things done to them. And I've talked to some of the brothers that have done it. And the reality is, the text plays true. We like sheep have all gone astray, seeking what it says in verse number 6, turning everyone to his own way. And when we have not cultivated the capacity to realize that God is on the throne and that God loves us more than anybody else ever could, it is not some man or some woman that completes us, but it is God alone. We're able to cultivate that capacity, then I believe God will begin to heal us of our brokenness. The text goes on to say in the second point, the responsibility of the Messiah, or he who comes in the face or the shoes of the Messiah. It brings me to my second point of responsibility. The text says in verse number 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8 says, he was taken from prison, from judgment, and who will declare his generation? Verse number 8, B goes on to say, for he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, because he was stricken. Yet, it says in verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul, that Isaiah writes, when you, God, make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Messiah, the one whose responsibilities this is, has a great responsibility to bear the issues and the hurt and the pain that all of us bring to the gospel or bring to the church. And the text says he was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. It is this particular text that gives birth to one of the great songs of the Christian church. He never said a mumbling word. And when you think about what the Lord has done for you, can you imagine that he never said a mumbling word? When he saw you in your pain and your destructive behavior, the Lord kept on course, because he knew that there was something greater. And so he took on his own responsibility. The love that you would need and the years to come to get out of your situation. And he never said a mumbling word. Don't you feel a little bit of indebtedness to a God who loves you that much, that he would bear this issues and the pain and never say a mumbling word? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is only during Easter or resurrection season that we talk about Jesus being whipped and Jesus being afflicted. But I want us to understand, he never said a mumbling word. I'm so grateful to a God that would take that on his back and love me that much and would never say a mumbling word. I'm so glad I didn't have to rely on somebody sitting in the sanctuary. And I'm so glad you didn't have to rely on me, because I would have gave up the issue a long time ago. And some of us would never have gotten to where we are. But I'm so glad today that Jesus stayed the course. And he never said a mumbling word. Verse number, my third point then comes to the conclusion. What is the result of this kind of love? And that is where I get to verse number 5. Time does not allow me to go through all the text. Let me just get to verse number 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. I'm so glad today that my Jesus paid the price. He took bruises on his back. He took wounds in his hands. And I'm so glad today that when they talked about him, he stayed on course. When they whipped him, he stayed on course. When they laughed at him, he stayed on course. When they scoffed at him, he stayed on course. When they kicked him in the backside, he stayed on course. When they knocked him down, he stayed on course. When they put a cross on his back, he stayed on course. And he stayed on course because he saw that you and me would one day need a savior. Somebody that can bear the burden. Somebody that can carry the load. Somebody that can share the pain. He stayed on course. He was wounded for our transgressions. bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed and made whole. I cannot tell you how you go from brokenness to healing. I can tell you this. God has a counselor out there waiting for you. I can tell you this. There might be a therapist in your future. But I need you to understand that when you go to a counselor and you go to a therapist, you better make sure they know something about the master. Because philosophy won't save you. Theology won't heal you. Only the love of God, only the blood of Jesus will heal you. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. Listen, healing doesn't come necessarily instantaneously. You've got to work at some healing. Some of us think we can just have a miracle cure. No, there's some things you got to work at. When you keep falling down, get back up and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you until the day I die. Some of us, let me just be real with us. Some of us in our community don't think counseling and therapy is something that we ought to use. Listen, God is the great doctor. Don't get me wrong. But God will also send you a doctor who can help you. God will also send you a counselor who can help you. God will also send you a therapist who can help you. But when you go back to the beginning, some of our hurts are so great that we end up rejecting the very one that God sent to help us. You know the old adage, the old story, the man had water all around him. He was on the island, and the water was rising quickly, and a tugboat came by and said, Brother, can I help you? He says, No, I'm waiting on my deliverance. I'll catch the next one. A little piece of wood came floating by. And then there was a brother holding on to the wood. He said, Do you want to hang on? There's somebody who can help. There's still some more room on the log. The brother said, No, I'm waiting for God to come. And the water rose so high that the water got to his ankles. The water got to his waist. The water got to his neck. The water got over his head. He never made it off the island. And when he stood before God, he said, Lord, I was waiting for you to deliver me. And God said, That tugboat I sent, you didn't get on it. That little log I sent, you didn't grab hold of it. I need somebody here to know that God will send you somebody, something, until your change comes. Do I have a witness here? Do I have a witness here? Do I have a witness here? Somebody say, Thank you, Lord. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, help me to extend the invitation to Christian discipleship and membership in the church. Somebody here today needs to recognize that they're hurt. And they're wounded. God wants to heal you. But you got to let God in. And you got to grab hold to the very thing or one that God sends your way.
Sometimes we may not recognize it, or him or her. And that's when we have to constantly be in prayer. Lord, open my eyes so I can see the things of God. Listen, the last thing I want to do is beat up on my sister who is now Miss Ray Rice. Because the onus is more on the man than it is the woman. But both of them clearly are hurt people. When you're hurt, you got to realize you're hurt. And that's hard to do sometimes. And yet God is extending a hand out to someone for healing and wholeness. And so the choir is going to sing, and I want to offer this opportunity for someone to say, Lord, I'm hurt, but I'm going to come on down and trust you today in the name of Jesus. So if you don't have a church home, and you're looking for a church home, I want to invite you to come. Give us your hand and give God your heart. We're not a perfect church, I tell you that. But we love the Lord and we love His Word. And we're doing our best to love His people. And then secondly, and most importantly, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, God is extending this opportunity for you. Go ahead and sing, choir. God is extending this opportunity for someone here today. Amen.